Okay, so we started a series a while back in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to do a little reviewing before you turn there. But I started a series talking about your election. Is your election sure? This is part 5 that we're going to be in tonight. Is your election sure? In part 1 of this Election Sure series, we labor to understand the doctrine of God's choosing, also known as election. I hope you all got a better knowledge of election now, but I hope that none of y'all plan on going out and writing your own ideas and foolish understanding about this subject and call it a doctrine. All right? We expose Calvinism by opening up the Word of God and seeing that all can be saved. Everyone can be saved if they believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. In the second part of this Election Sure series, we said that the elect are first called by God through His Word. I showed you that everyone can be called, but not all are elect. Not all are chosen. It makes a difference on how you respond to that call. It makes a difference on how you answer God's call. We've seen that God chooses believers. Therefore, in order to be elect, you must believe. Believe in what? Believe in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. We concluded that God chooses folks by grace through faith in His Word. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. In part 3 of this series, we looked at the Christian's assurance, how one can be assured of their calling and election. And this is where we've been spending the last few sermons at. We took a look at our society, and we've seen that it's packed full of malnutrition Christians, eating everything but God's Word. They have a horrible balance. They got too much world, not enough Word. Bible says that we ought to be diligent and pursuing these Christian characteristics that Peter lays out here for us. The first one we looked at was faith. We said without faith, it's impossible to please God. So before you can advance onto these other ones, you gotta have faith first. Because you can get all this other stuff in order. You can have all the good attributes known to mankind, but without a relationship with the Lord, it's no good. You're just a good person on your way to hell. Without a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, you're just a good guy in the world's eyes on your way to hell. There's going to be a lot of good people in hell. There's going to be a lot of preachers and pastors in hell. There's going to be a lot of Sunday school teachers in hell. Finally, we spent some time looking at what we should add to our faith. Virtue. We've seen this in two forms. Moral excellence and spiritual excellence. The Bible tells us that we ought to live morally excellent lives. And then we ought to labor to achieve spiritual excellence. We said you need to study God's Word to achieve any spiritual growth. We said that repetition is key to a healthy Christian walk. One time just won't get it. One sermon just won't get it. One Bible verse just won't get it. Repetition. Repetition. Finally, in part 4 of our Election Sure series, we looked at knowledge. We said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We looked at knowledge in two main parts, head knowledge and heart knowledge. There's a difference. One saves, the other doesn't. We saw that in the Word of God, folks who had a head knowledge of the Word of God, but they were not elect. We then concluded that the proper head knowledge has to trigger a heart reaction because we're saved by a heart belief, not a heartbeat, but a heart belief. Amen. Everyone with a heartbeat isn't going to heaven. I know that's common theology today that we're all going to heaven. No, we're not. You need to have a heart belief because everyone with a heart belief is going to get into heaven. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe with what? Believe with thy heart. So now let's get into our text for this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And tonight we'll be taking our text out of verse 6. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for this epistle through the Apostle Peter, Lord. We just pray and ask God that you bless your word now, Father. Speak through me, Lord God, and I pray that I would just be able to preach this in a way that people could understand, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, our text tonight is coming out of verse 6, and it reads, add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Remember last time we said that you're the patient in the exam room. Dr. Jesus has already diagnosed everyone in this room with an eternal life-threatening disease. All right, you all got it. It's called sin. We were born with it. We were all born with it. But if you've been saved, you've been risen with Christ, Peter's writing to believers here, then you've got the once-needed antidote. Once-needed antidote that forever cures you from the results of this disease, death. You'll never die if you have taken his blood of the new covenant and covered yourself in it. Remember, this is a believer's message. If you ain't a believer, then this message ain't for you. It's going to sound like I'm talking Spanish up here tonight. Tonight we're going to be looking at temperance. What is temperance? It's defined as moderation in action, thought, or feeling. It's restraint. It's also defined as habitual moderation in the indulgences of appetites or passions. Another definition is the absence from the use of alcoholic beverages. Some theologians said that Christian temperance implies the very abstaining from all pleasures which do not lead to God. I like that. That it implies the voluntary abstaining. That means you willingly abstaining, because God's not going to force you to do anything. All right? God don't force you to get saved. God takes volunteers. All right? God wants somebody that believes on him. He's not going to twist your arm and bend you over backwards and make you get saved. You're either going to come to him or you ain't. You're going to go to hell. Voluntarily abstaining from all pleasures which do not lead to God. So in a wide sense, temperance is the just control of all of our appetites and passions. So it's safe to say that temperance is the practice of always controlling our actions, our thoughts, our feelings in order not to indulge. It's moderation in all things, the ability to govern our appetites. But I believe biblical temperance is more than just moderation. So we're going to look at some tonight. We're going to look and see what we can get out of this. Because we're told to add temperance to our knowledge. So the first one we're going to consider is abstinence. And that was part of our definition, to abstain from things. Some of our older folk in the church are probably thinking right now about the temperance movement. When you heard that word, temperance, when you heard that word. Just a quick history lesson. The temperance movement is a social movement against the consumption of alcoholic beverages. Temperance movements typically criticize excessive alcohol consumption, but they also promote the complete abstinence of alcohol or its use in political influence to press the government to enact alcohol laws to regulate the availability of alcohol or its complete prohibition. This started in 1784 and it ran all the way through 1933. And you still got the mad mothers against drunk drivers thing out there right now, and they're still trying to do it. So you hear that word temperance and you think of things like that. One theologian, Albert Barnes, said this. He said, abstinence from intoxicating drink, as well as from all improper excitement, is demanded by the genius of our religion. And in this subject, there is no danger from drawing the cords too close. I completely agree with him. He basically said the Bible, in a sense, demands us to abstain from intoxicating drink. He said that there's never a danger from drawing the cords too close. Okay, what he meant is there is never a person in any danger from abstaining from the improper use of alcohol or improper excitement. How many of y'all ever went home and got in a car accident because you was too sober? Man, I got pulled over and I got a driving while sober. Got DWS. It don't happen, all right? There's no danger from not drinking. There's no danger from not being a drunk. Someone in here is thinking right now that they thought, well, the Bible never commands us to abstain from alcohol. You know, we could drink a little bit. Well, let's take a look. In Proverbs 23 and verse 31, I believe, along with a lot of theologians and a lot of Bible historians, that this right here is talking about a fermented beverage. You read Proverbs 23 and 31, it says this. It says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Bible scholars say that this is the description of fermentation. And God says, don't look at it. Look not thou. All right, so you closet drinkers are probably like, well, I just drink it with my eyes closed. Yeah, then I'll be in the perfect will of God. Some of y'all thinking Jesus is soft like that. He'll just let that go. He won't mind if you drink a little bit here and there, you know. Well, God wrote through Solomon not to look at it. Let's see what Jesus said about it. Let's see what Jesus said about looking at stuff that you ain't supposed to. Because in Mark 9:47, he said, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and cast thyself into hell fire. All right? Jesus don't play around. He's not soft. All right? If he told us not to be drinking, maybe we shouldn't be drinking. But let's just move on from that because we ain't got no alcohol drinkers in here tonight. We're all saints in here tonight. So how about this next idea? Temperance is setting priorities. Having a priority list and keeping it in order. So keeping the first thing the first thing. So not to indulge in any other area of our life. It's having a game plan. So I'm positive that if I ask everybody in here tonight, who is or what is the most important thing or person in your life, I'm sure everybody here would say, the Lord my God. But if we took a look at your life, would your actions line up with your talk? Are you practicing what you preach? Are you living out your speech? Or are you just all talk and no walk? Are you a broke leg Christian? Can't walk. Because you can talk it though. I can talk it up. How about this one? Temperance is uncomfortable. Temperance is uncomfortable. So if you're comfortable, it's probably because you're not temperate. If you're just doing whatever it is you want to do, there might be a problem. Or are you doing what He wants you to do? Because the Holy Spirit is going to put you in some uncomfortable situations. Because the Lord wants to see if you'll stand for Him. Do you think it was comfortable on the cross for Jesus Christ? You think He was up there hanging like, oh, you know, this is a nice day to be out here. I'm getting a tan. I don't think it was comfortable up there for Him. You think it was comfortable for Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ right after he was just throwing folks beatings for naming the name of Jesus? You think he was comfortable doing that? He probably was a little uncomfortable, probably felt a little silly doing it. I'm a preacher to these dudes Jesus. I just hit that dude with a rock for talking about Jesus. He was uncomfortable. You think any of the apostles were comfortable following around this countercultural, you're doing everything wrong, you religious vipers, Jesus? You think they were comfortable? I don't think so. But I tell you this, they all stood flat-footed and they did the work of an evangelist. Thank you, Lord. Because of their boldness, we all got pews in the back of our Bibles tonight. Thank you, Lord. I believe in the scripture that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is saying here that you've been saved by the power of God through His Holy Spirit. So there ought to be some evident power in our lives. PK says it all the time. When you got saved, when you received the Holy Ghost, you received power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we all have residing in us if you're a born-again believer. So we ought to be able to exercise that power in our lives. Somebody's thinking right now, oh, I can't. Then I'll question your spirit. Do you have what you say you have? Because temperance is a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 and 22 through 24 read like this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Crucified the flesh. Showed some power. They put it to death. If you're saved, you're dead. The Spirit inside of you lives. Jesus Christ lives, and He should be living through you, and it should be evident. Somebody asks, well, why do I need temperance? What do I need temperance for? Why do I need moderation in my actions or my thoughts or my feelings? I'll say this. Too much of anything that this world offers can be bad for you. Anything. When I say anything, I mean anything. This could be something good. Let's look at some of that. Because somebody's probably thinking, well, what's he talking about? How about water? I got a ball of water right here. You know, in rare cases, drinking an extreme amount of water in a short time can be dangerous. I know a little bit about this because in the boxing, a lot of guys got to cut weight. And the wrestlers know a lot about that too. So athletes cutting weight, they tend to drain 10, 15, 20 some pounds of water weight. If they hydrate back up a little too fast, it can cause the level of salt or sodium to shift and having a blood drop. And their blood drop can drop too low and it's a very serious condition that can be fatal. It's referred to as water intoxication. Too much water. How about protein? This one's for Pastor. The intake of too much protein can cause bad breath. I'm not saying you got bad breath. I'm just telling you what the causes could be. Too much protein. It can also cause kidney problems. When you chow down on too much protein, you're also taking in nitrogen byproducts, which your kidneys have to work to filter out. They got to work to filter them out of your blood. So if you're eating a normal amount of protein, you'll just urinate it out. It's no big thing. But when you gorge yourself on these muscle builders, you're forcing your kidneys to work harder than usual to get rid of all that nitrogen, which over time can cause potential kidney damage. They also say that if you take too much protein, your mood can take a dive. You can just be cranky. You can have a lack of carbs and too many protein shakes. You can also have reverse effects from too much protein. You can get fat instead of building muscle. How about that? So we think of moderation. I automatically start thinking eating, you know? So do I really got to explain what it means to be moderate in our appetites? I don't think I do, but I probably will. But let's look at what the Bible says. In Proverbs 23 and 19, it says this, 19 through 20. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh. First, a winebibber is a habitual drinker of alcohol. This is popping up again. Habitual means to do something regularly or repeatedly. So we touched this already, but if you drinkers still want to drink, just give thanks to God and ask God to bless it. That's all you got to do. Give thanks to God, ask God and bless it. Because in 1 Timothy, we're told that nothing's to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So sanctify that Coors Light and ask God to bless it. All right? Thank you, Lord, for this Coors Light. Please bless it. God also said through Paul that all things are lawful for me. All right? Because somebody's thinking right now, well, it's not against the law for me to drink. Well, all things are lawful. 1 Corinthians 10:23. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What does it mean to edify? Build up the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring glory to God. Bring glory to the gospel. How can you bring glory to anybody sitting behind a bar with a Budweiser in your hand? I just don't get it. He also said, same thing in 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Some things have a way of taking control of people. I know you all know folks that are addicted to drugs and alcohol, and it can take control of you, completely bring you under its power. That's why in the back of the day they used to call it spirits. Come get your spirits, because that thing can take control of you. Let me see if I can paint a clearer picture of this. Galatians 5 and 13 read like this. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You've been called unto freedom. All right, we have freedom. We can do whatever we want. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So Paul was saying in Galatians there, you got freedom, but don't use your freedom to feed your flesh. Don't use your freedom to be indulgent in everything this world has to offer with no moderation whatsoever. That's not what you have freedom for. That's not what God gave us free will for. So you alcohol drinkers, if you want to fill your bellies with something, fill your bellies with this one. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You want to fill yourself with something, be filled with the Spirit of God. If you're going to call yourself a Christian and be an alcoholic, it don't even make sense. It don't even make sense. One last thing, and then I'm done with this. I'm done with this alcohol thing. You ain't going to hear another word from me about alcohol again tonight. One last thing, though. I read this, and I thought this was interesting. Do you know me? I'm the greatest criminal in history. I have killed more men than have fallen in all wars of the world. I have turned men into brutes. I have made millions of homes unhappy. I have transformed many ambitions, youths into hopeless parasites. I make smooth the downward path for the countless millions. I destroy the weak and weaken the strong. I make a wise man fool and trample the fool in his folly. I ensnare the innocent. I abandon the wives who know me. The hungry children know me. I have ruined millions and shall try to ruin more. I am alcohol. How about that? Thank you, Lord, for that Budweiser. I'm going to keep moving. Now getting to my point about this eating, because I didn't forget where I was going. That word riotous in our text, riotous is defined as behaving in a violent or uncontrolled way. So the Bible tells us we ought to be able to control our eating habits. In Proverbs 25, verses 27 through 28, it reads like this. It's not good to eat too much honey. For men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So if you don't have any control in the refrigerator, The Bible says that you're like an unarmed city. You can easily be taken over. Now, don't get all blown out of proportion. If we've had a few bad days, it's a few bad days. Pastor said a few weeks ago, let it go and move on. I'm not talking about that. Remember, we said habitual. I'm talking about the person who's known for their riotous eating. When somebody says their name, you're like, oh, I know that dude. That's a dude that always got a hamburger in his mouth. That's what I'm talking about. Paul gives us warning to stay away from folks like that. Paul gives us warning to stay away from anybody who serving their flesh like that. In Romans 16, verses 17 through 18, it reads like this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. Know who they are, stay away from them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So they're incapable of moderation. They ain't got no power of themselves. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. So enough of that. Let's move on. No more eating. No more talking about eating. I told you I wasn't going to say anything. How about moderation in our extracurricular activities? Because if we're spending all of our downtime doing the same thing, we ought to be careful. That can easily become an idol in our life. So let's look at a few examples in today's society. How about this one? I think the big one in today's society is social media. Social media. This controls people's day. So if you wake up, let me see. Most people are asleep 8 hours a night. So you're awoke 16 hours out of 24 hours in a day. So if you find yourself checking your page 16 times once an hour, that's a problem. That's a serious problem. Somebody is probably like, oh, 16 times? I do that in 15 minutes. Remember, I'm talking to Christians tonight, all right? If you're not saved in here, then it's obvious that this portion of Scripture can't apply to you. Your social media page, that's your God. You can check it 16 times in 15 minutes. You're just doing what the world does. You're living in a state of worship of self. Me, 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 I, my. That's the world we live in today. MySpace, iPhone, iPad, my this, my that. It's a sick world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of this world. 1 John 2:16. How about another one? Moderation in your emotions. How about that? Folks' feelings get carried away and they do some foolish stuff. We've all been there. How about domestic violence? Folks' feelings getting carried away and they do something stupid like hit their loved one, hit their spouse. In every case of domestic violence, somebody didn't control their emotions. How about charismatic chaos? You go to some of these churches around here, you see folks running around because they're being moved by their emotions. And they think it's the Holy Spirit. They're definitely being moved by a spirit, but it's not the Holy One. How about folks joking too much? Or somebody that's too serious? There's got to be a balance there somewhere. That one was for me. There's a time to be serious and a time to play. Let's keep moving. Remember earlier I said that I was led to believe that this word temperance runs deeper than just moderation. I think it means more than just being moderate. I believe the Bible has various usages for this word. And we've been looking at some of them tonight. And I think that I hope that we can all use this to add some knowledge to our walk for a better Christian walk. So somebody asked, why do I believe it's more than just moderation? Well, let me show you what I'm talking about. And if you got your Bible, turn to this one, because this one's huge. Turn your Bibles to Acts 24. Y'all remember the story of Paul? Paul was out preaching the gospel, teaching folks about the Lord Jesus Christ, getting stoned. Not your modern day getting stoned. Don't get carried away. All right, he was getting rocks thrown at him. David's attempting to kill him, hitting him with rocks. Well, at this point in Acts 24 in his ministry, Paul was a prisoner at Caesarea, and he was in Herod's judgment hall awaiting his trial. In this chapter, we have his arraignment and his trial before Felix, the governor of Caesarea. Some dude came up, gave his testimony. I said it like that because Pastor preached on that last week. His testimony against Paul, and Paul defended himself before Felix. But something interesting happened after this. Look at verses 24 and 25 of Acts 24. It says this, it says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" It says Felix trembled. So I'm led to believe that temperance is not just controlling your flesh. It can't just be controlling your flesh. Why would Felix tremble about controlling your flesh? He was a governor. He had to have some idea about controlling your flesh. I believe that it's also being under complete control of the Holy Spirit. Complete control of the Holy Spirit. Why else would Felix tremble? Paul told him, "I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm doing what he tells me to do." That'll make some folks shake. That makes me shake. Sometimes God don't always tell you what you want to do. He tells you what he wants you to do. Let me see if I can explain this. Look what Paul says. Paul gives a great definition of this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul said he's in complete control, completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he compares it there to athletes. Athletes who want to be great, who striveth for the mastery, are temperate in all things. An athlete who wants to be great is completely controlled by that desire of wanting to be great. They're completely controlled by that sport. Their lives revolve around that sport. What they eat, what they drink, what other activities they do, who they hang out with, how much sleep they get, how much of this they do, how much of that they do. Paul compares that there because he's comparing it to his walk with the Lord. He's comparing it to his relationship with God. He's saying, you got to be temperate. You got to be in a relationship with the Lord where he's talking to you, speaking to you, and you're giving him complete control. That's why Felix trembled. Felix said, "Hold up a second. I'm the ruler here. I tell people what to do. You're telling me God wants to tell me what to do? Go back. I'll talk to you later. We'll catch up later." Let's keep moving. Y'all gonna like this one. Y'all heard of materials being tempered before, right? Glass, metal. They even got tempered screen protectors now. Tempered means to be brought to a desired hardness or strength by heating and cooling. That's a whole nother sermon, so I'm not going to get into that. But I do want to say this. God uses folks who've been through the fire. God most of the time can't use somebody who ain't been through the fire. If you ain't been tempered, if you ain't been brought through the fire and ain't cooled back down, God have some trouble using you. Did you know that temperance is a part of the bishop or pastor's qualifications? In Titus, it says that a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Pastor ought to be temperate. Pastor ought to have some control over himself. Pastor ought to be completely controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. How about that? That disqualifies a lot of people preaching today. One last thing on temperance. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4 and 5 that we ought to let our moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. One commentary wrote this. He said, moderation here refers to the restraint on the passions, general soberness of living, being free from all excess. The word properly means that which is fit or suitable, and then proper, and then propriety, gentleness, mildness. They were to indulge in no excess of passion, or dress, or eating, or drinking. They were to govern their appetites, restrain their temper, and to be examples of what was proper for men in the view of expectation of that the Lord would soon appear. To govern their appetites, restrain their temper, and to be a good example for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 comes to mind. Whether therefore you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. So let's close. I know I'm getting long. Let's close with this thought. What happens when temperance is not in practice? All we got to do is look around. Look around at the world fulfilling its lusts and desires. You know that more than half of all people in their lifetime will get an STD? More than half of people, more than 50%. They surveyed in 2014 is where I'm getting this stat from. They surveyed 2,300 adults between the ages of 16 and 21. They found that 51% still hold the tradition that they believe that you should wait until marriage before having sex. Amen. There's a problem with that, though. Are they practicing what they preach? Not with these numbers I'm about to read to you. Abortion. Nearly half, 45% of all pregnancies among women are unintended. 4 in every 10 are terminated by abortion. The abortion rate, 14.6 abortions for every 1,000 women. More than half of the U.S. abortion patients were in their 20s. 34% were in their 20s to 24. 27% were 25 to 29. How about this? 17% of these folks are aborting. And men, this goes for you too. Don't act like you ain't holding a lady's hand when you walk her into the clinic. 17% identify themselves as mainline Protestants. They're Christians. They call themselves Christians. 13% evangelical Protestant. 24% Catholic. 38% reported no religion. 8% reported some other affiliation. 8%. So 8% could be your Muslims or your whatevers, your Buddhists. 8%. Oof. You look at the people claiming to be Christians, and they're, what is that? The other 92? No, 38%. I'm sorry. There was a percent that claimed no religion. 38%. So we got about 60-some-odd percent there. Christian people. People call themselves Christians. That's nice. Maybe they'll meet their aborted baby in heaven. How about murder? Look around. The estimated number of murders in a nation, and this is stats from 2015, was 15,696 folks being murdered. Robbery. There was 327,374 robberies nationwide. That accounted for $390 million in losses. The average loss per property was about $1,200. How about rape? We don't like to talk about it, but it happens. 90,185 rapes in 2015. How about guns for our amendments, people? I have the right to bear arms. 71.5% of the nation's murders, they had a gun. 40.8%, a gun was used during robberies. 24.2% during aggravated assaults. Remember, we are never told to be moderate in sin. Never. We're never told to be moderate in sin. Rather, we're told to flee the very appearance of sin. Them are some sick stats, but it's true. So in closing, someone's thinking, well, that's a lot. You said a lot, Jake. How can I do all that? It's not hard. Galatians 5 and 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Be temperate. Give the Holy Spirit of God complete control over your life, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's hard to give up, but you give it up, and you'll be all right. James 1 and 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I'm going to close with this one last thing. I'm really closing this time. Y'all ever hear the story of the woman in the diet club? She was grumping because she gained a little bit of weight. She was talking to her people in there. She was a little mad. Her reason that she gained a little bit of weight is because she made her family's favorite cake over the weekend. And her family only ate half of it at dinner, so the rest sat on her counter. The next day, she said she kept looking at it and staring at it. It was like talking to her, that half-eaten piece of cake. So she decided, you know what, I'm gonna cut me a thin slice of that. I'm gonna have just one little piece. Well, one thin slice led to another and to another. Before she knew it, the whole cake was gone. So she was still complaining about how she was upset with herself and her lack of willpower. And she knew that her husband just would be so disappointed in her. So all her friends in the group was like, you know, kind of curious. Like, well, I wonder what her husband said, you know. So somebody finally asked. So, you know, what was her husband's reaction? She smiled and replied, "He never found out. I made another cake and ate the other half."